Jordan's skill in the game of basketball and his immense ego and his pride and his greatness and his lack of peace when his prime fades is, we might say, an example in miniature of the subject of our text this evening. Babylon the Great prides herself on her greatness. She believes in her heart that she is a queen and will never see mourning, will never pass off of the scene. She believes that she is ultimate, and since she deifies herself. And yet one day her plagues will come, and she will be burned up with fire, for God who judges her is strong. So please look with me to our text for tonight, Revelation chapter 18. I'll begin reading in verse 1. The Holy Spirit tells us these things. After these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illumined with his glory. And he cried out with a mighty voice, saying, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a dwelling place of demons and a prison of every unclean spirit, and a prison of every unclean and hateful bird. For all the nations have drunk the wine of the passion of her immorality, and the kings of the earth have committed acts of immorality with her. And the merchants of the earth have become rich by the wealth of her sensuality." I heard another voice from heaven saying, "Come out of her, my people, so that you will not participate in her sins and receive of her plagues, for her sins have piled up as high as heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Pay her back, even as she is paid, and give back to her double according to her deeds. In the cup which she has mixed, mix twice as much for her. To the degree that she has glorified herself and lives sensuously, to the same degree, give her torment and mourning. For she says in her heart, 'I sit as a queen, and I am not a widow, and will never see mourning.' For this reason, in one day her plague will come, pestilence, mourning, and famine, and she will be burned up with fire, for the Lord God who judges her is strong. And the kings of the earth who committed acts of immorality and lived sensuously with her will weep and lament over her when they see the smoke of her burning, standing at a distance because of the fear of her torment, saying, 'Woe, woe, the great city Babylon, strong city, for in one hour your judgment has come.' And the merchants of the earth weep and mourn over her, because no one buys their cargoes anymore, cargoes of gold, silver, and precious stones, and pearls, and fine linen, and purple, and silk, and scarlet, and every kind of citron wood, and every article of ivory, and every article made from very costly wood, and bronze, and iron, and marble, and cinnamon, and spice, and incense, and perfume, and frankincense, and wine, and olive oil, and fine flour, and wheat, and cattle, and sheep, cargoes of horses and chariots and slaves and human lives. The fruit you longed for has gone from you, and all things that were luxurious and splendid have passed away from you, and men will no longer find them. The merchants of these things who became rich from her will stand at a distance and weep because of the fear of her torment, weeping and mourning, saying, 'Woe, woe, the great city, she who was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet and adorned with gold, precious stones and pearls. For in one hour such great wealth has been laid waste. And every shipmaster and every passenger and every sailor and as many as make their living by the sea stood at a distance and were crying out as they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, 'What city is like a great city?' And they threw dust on their heads and were crying out, weeping and mourning and saying, 'Woe, woe, the great city, in which all who had ships at sea became rich by her wealth, for in one hour she has been laid waste. Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you saints and apostles and prophets, because God has pronounced judgment for you against her.' And a strong angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, 'So will Babylon, the great city, be thrown down with violence, and will not be found any longer.' And the sound of harpists and musicians, flute players and trumpeters will not be heard in you any longer, and no craftsman of any craft will be found in you any longer, and the sound of a mill will not be heard in you any longer, and the light of a lamp will not shine in you any longer, and the voice of the bride bridegroom and the bride will not be heard in you any longer. For your merchants were the great men of the earth, because all the nations were deceived by your sorcery. And in her was found the blood of the prophets and of the saints, and of all who have been slain on the earth. The passage before us this evening speaks to us of the destruction of Babylon the Great. Tells us the weeping, the great warning that accompanies this downfall. Tells us why the city is destroyed. It tells us of the response, what response the people of God must have to this city and to its coming destruction. So in order for us to understand this passage, let's first of all understand what Babylon actually is. Then let's understand why Babylon is destroyed. And then to apply this passage to our lives, we need to come out of Babylon. We have to leave. This is no place to live. So we need to understand what Babylon is, understand why she's destroyed, and then come out of Babylon. In order to understand who Babylon or what Babylon is, we need to pay careful attention to what John tells us about this great city a couple weeks ago. Back in as we were considering chapter 17, I mentioned that Babylon the Great seems to be the personification of the idolatrous economic and religious system of the world. The religious side is seen in her harlotry, in her unfaithfulness, and in her persecution of the saints. The economic side is seen in her sensuous living, as is discussed in our text this evening. But specifically, how does John describe the city? Well, first and foremost, she is called Babylon, a city which was well known and renowned in Old Testament times for idolatry and luxury and its opposition to the people of God. Back in chapter 17, verse 9, John described this city as he described this woman as sitting on seven mountains, which is an allusion to the city of Rome, which was built on seven hills. And certainly by the time John was receiving this vision, Rome had become, for the New Testament Christians, what Babylon had been to the faithful Jews in the Old Testament times, a symbol of idolatry and of the oppression of the people of God. But we must also notice that in chapters 16 through 18, Babylon is called the great city. Several different times we find that phrase being used, particularly we can look back to chapter 17, verse 18, where it says, "The woman whom you saw is the great city who reigns over the kings of the earth." This is significant because John had spoken about the great city earlier, back in chapter 11, verse 8. As he was speaking about the witnesses of Christ who were killed. And it might help us to understand the nature of the great city. We flip back to chapter 11, verse 8, and see John's description of the great city there after these witnesses were killed. So he says in 11, verse 8, speaking of these witnesses, "And their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which mystically is called Sodom and Egypt, where also their Lord was crucified." So this great city is the world system that is opposed to God. It kills the witnesses of God. It persecutes the people of God. And indeed, 11 verse 8 makes it responsible even for the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. This great city then has different manifestations in Babylon, in Rome, Sodom, Egypt, even in Jerusalem. When Herod and Pilate and the Gentiles and the people of Israel were united together against the Lord of glory and crucified him, Babylon the Great, of which our text speaks, is destroyed at the return of Christ. And it is the penultimate end-time manifestation of this city, which is as old as sin. It is as old as sin because sin is its chief characteristic. We find that in verse 5 of our passage, where the sins of the city are described as being stacked, piled up to heaven. But the end-time manifestation of this city is actually quite similar to the historical manifestations of the city as well. Certainly, it's beyond the scope of our sermon tonight to do an in-depth comparison of the great city spoken of in Revelation 18 with all of the characteristics of Babylon of old that we can find in Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel. But we will be looking at a few of these passages tonight and comparing the tendencies of the city of Babylon described in our text in Revelation 18 and comparing that with what the Old Testament prophets spoke of. And so comparing these prophecies will help us to see the ever-present and pervasive tendency of this great city, which we are called to come out of. So, for example, in verse 7 of our text, we find that Babylon says in her heart, "I sit as a queen, and I am not a widow, and will never see mourning." This is a quotation from Isaiah 47. And there, Isaiah is describing the characteristics of Isaiah of old. So let's flip back to Isaiah 47 and look just briefly at a few verses there. We'll look at verses 7 through 11 in Isaiah 47. And so beginning in verse 7, we find this quote that our passage tells us, "Yet you said, I will be a queen forever. These things you did not consider, nor remember the outcome of them. Now then, hear this, you sensual one, who dwells securely, who says in your heart, I am, and there is no one besides me. I will not sit as a widow, nor know loss of children. But these two things will come on you suddenly in one day, loss of children and widowhood. They will come on you in full measure, in spite of your many sorceries, in spite of the great power of your spells. You felt secure in your wickedness and said, no one sees me. Your wisdom and your knowledge have deluded you, for you have said in your heart, I am, and there is no one beside me. But evil will come on you, which you will not know how to charm away, and disaster will fall on you, which you cannot, for which you cannot atone, and destruction about which you do not know will come on you suddenly." And so here in Isaiah, we find the same characteristics of Babylon. She says, I will be a queen forever. She feels secure. She says, I will not sit as a widow. She practices sorcery, which was ascribed to Babylon the Great in our passage. And also, like the end-time great city, Babylon in Isaiah 47, the destruction of that city comes on her suddenly. And her prosperity has led her to a sense of self-deification. She says, I am, and there's no other. And that's self-deification. And that is what Babylon the Great is doing in our text as well. We also find similarities between Babylon the Great in Revelation 18 and Jeremiah's prophecy concerning Babylon in Jeremiah chapter 51. And so in Jeremiah 51, verse 6 and 45, we find that the people of God are commanded to come forth out of the midst of Babylon so that they will not be destroyed in her punishment. Just as in Revelation 18, people of God are commanded to come out of her midst. And in Jeremiah 51, 7, we're told that Babylon has been a golden cup in the hand of the Lord, intoxicating all the earth. The nations have drunk of her wine. Therefore, the nations are going mad. Isn't that what's happening? In Revelation 18, they're all drinking the intoxicating wine of this Babylon. They're getting sucked into the system to where they cannot understand reality. We hear the echoes of that in verse 3 of Revelation 18. All the nations have drunk the wine of the passion of her immorality. In Jeremiah 51:49, makes Babylon responsible for the slain of Israel and the slain of all the earth. Even as our text in verse 24, Revelation 18, says that in her, in Babylon the Great, was found the blood of the prophets and of the saints and of all who have been slain on the earth. There's a continuous and ever-pervasive characteristics of this city. And there are also several points of comparison between our text and Ezekiel's description of the city of Tyre and the lament over the city of Tyre in Ezekiel 27. And we won't, we won't read all of the verses, but Ezekiel 27, verses 12 through 24, describes the goods in which the city of Tyre traded, even as our text describes the goods in which Babylon the Great traded. Ezekiel 27, verses 26 through 36, describes the destruction of Tyre and the lament, the weeping of the sailors and the pilots of the sea. They say, who is like Tyre? Like her who is silent in the midst of the sea. That's 27, verse 32. And then in Ezekiel 27, verses 35 and 36, they say, all the inhabitants of the coastland are appalled at you, and the kings are horribly afraid. Their troubled at your countenance. The merchants among the people hissed you. You that become terrified, and you will cease to be forever." My main point is drawing your attention to these Old Testament passages and showing you the similarities and allusions and the overlap is to demonstrate the characteristics of this end-time manifestation of the great city, Babylon, are not new. The characteristics of that city are as old as sin. Those characteristics include idolatry, pride, luxury, self-glorification, persecution of the people of God, self-deification. This end-time city is typified and foreshadowed in the likes of Sodom and Egypt and Tyre and Babylon and Rome and even Jerusalem, as it was in the time of Christ. As one commentator expressed it, he said, "The picture has been realized in part by imperial Rome and by godless cities and anti-Christian movements and systems. This picture has been realized in the past, it is realized to some extent even in the present, and will one day reach its ultimate culmination." That's what Babylon is. So the second thing that we need to understand from this passage is why Babylon is judged. Why is this city judged? We find hints of this throughout the chapter. In verse 3, we're reminded of the wine of the passion of her immorality that she poured out for the nations. They've drunk of it. Jeremiah 51, again, says that the nations have gone mad because they have drunk this wine. In our text, we also find that she entices the kings of the earth and they commit fornication with her. The merchants of the earth get rich because of her sensuality. In other words, she entices the world and lulls them to sleep to come into this religious and economic system which is idolatrous and self-glorifying and oppressive. And we see her self-glorification again in verse 7 where she says, "I sit as a queen and will never see mourning. The kings and the merchants of the earth and the nations believe the lie and thus they join in with her. They come to view themselves as ultimate and they forget, at least to the best of their ability, the God who made them and the God in whom they are accountable." They essentially say with the city of Tyre, what we heard from Brother Will reading from Ezekiel 28 this morning, where Tyre says, "I am a god. I sit in the seat of gods, in the heart of the seas." And so, thus Babylon the Great is punished for her idolatrous self-glorification. Verses 11 through 14 give us another hint of the judgment that comes on her because of the raw materialism of this city. Verses 11 through 13 give us a list of 28 items or so that this city traded in. The point of such a list is not to say that it's bad to engage in trading and economic activity. The emphasis, rather, is on the overindulgence and the greed that is associated with it. The first part of verse 14 of chapter 18 points out the greedy and idolatrous nature of it when it says, "The fruit that your soul the fruit that you long for has gone out from you." It could also be rendered as saying, "The fruit that your soul lusts for has gone for you." In other words, this was their thing. This was what they were after in life, was stuff. Trading in it, buying it, selling it, having it. Their motto, we could say in our terms, was "He who dies with the most toys wins." They were materialistic. They wanted it. And the merchants and the sailors who weep at the demise of this city are not so much weeping because they're concerned in a benevolent way about the city. They're weeping because they recognize their own doom and the doom of Babylon. No one purchases their own goods anymore. That's what verse 10 tells us. They weep because they're out of a job. Nobody buys their cargoes anymore. They put all of their hope and trust and security in this idolatrous, self-glorifying economic system of the world, and it had failed them. Their hopes were dashed to the ground, and they saw their own doom in the doom of Babylon. The city is also judged because of what we find in verse 24, that in her was found the blood of the prophets and of the saints, and of all who have been slain on earth. And as at long last, the prayer of the saints and the martyrs we saw earlier in this book in chapter 6, the prayer that they prayed, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, will you refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" This prayer, at long last, is answered. Babylon is repaid in full for all the evil that she has done. We find in verse 7, "To the degree that she glorified herself and lived sensuously, to the same degree give her torment and mourning." These are the reasons why this city is judged. God will remember the self-idolizing tendency of this city for greed, for materialism, for merchants who proclaim to be the great men of the earth. These are not the humble children that we heard about this morning. These are the great ones, so they think. And God will remember these things and will pronounce judgment in favor of His saints upon this great city. So that brings us then to our application of this text. We've seen what the city of Babylon is. We've seen why she is judged. So what do we do about it? Well, we need to pay special attention to what verse 3 says. Come out of her, my people, so that you will not participate and receive of her plagues. We have to separate ourselves from Babylon so that we don't commit the sins that she is committing and so that we don't receive the punishment which she will receive. And as we consider this command, we need to recognize that this is not a unique command for the end times. The people of God at all times have been commanded to separate themselves from this city of the world which is in opposition to God. Sometimes this separation has involved a physical separation from a physical city, such as when Lot was told to leave Sodom, or when Christ, in Luke 21, instructed His people to flee from Jerusalem when the city was surrounded by the Romans. He said, when Jerusalem is surrounded, take to the hills, get out of town. And He was speaking, foretelling the siege of Jerusalem in AD 70. But on the other hand, sometimes coming out of Babylon for the people of God simply means remaining faithful to the Lord in our daily walk with Him, even though we're surrounded by ungodliness. So we can think of Joseph in Egypt. We think of Obadiah, the steward of Ahab, who greatly feared the Lord and hid the prophets of the Lord from the wrath of Jezebel. The Lord had work for Obadiah there, serving an evil king. We can think of Daniel in Babylon, the literal city of Babylon, who refused to compromise in the worship of God, even when his life seemed to depend upon it. We can think of Paul's reference in Philippians chapter 4, verse 22, to the saints of Caesar's household. Caesar was not a good and godly man when Paul was writing the book of the epistle to the Philippians. But yet, Paul said that the saints treated him, especially those of Caesar's household. Coming out of Babylon can look different depending on the context in which one is in. In our context, coming out of Babylon and not participating in her sins and receiving her judgments looks a lot like obeying the words of 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. In those verses, John expresses it quite simply. He simply says, do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but from the world. The world is passing away, and also its lust. And the one who does the will of God lives forever. Isn't that a remarkable summary of what it means to come out of Babylon? Don't love the world. Don't love the things of the world. That stuff's all about the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh and the boastful pride of life. It sounds a lot like that strong desire for worldly goods and wealth and self-glorification that we heard about from a Babylon the Great, described in chapter 18, verse 14. Such an idolatrous love and a desire is not from God, and it is passing away. But, John tells us, the one who does the will of God lives forever. He has eternal life. So what does all of this mean for us? It means that your main focus in this life can't be on this life. It means that your treasures must be in heaven, because those are the only treasures that will last. It's great to have a nice place to live, to raise a family in that. It's nice to have a great job that you can enjoy doing and one in which you can glorify God by faithfully fulfilling your calling. But that cannot be your main focus. If the fruit that you long for is the fruit that is described here in our passage in Revelation 18, if it's gold and silver and jewels and clothes and food and drink and weekends or vacation time or recreation or sex or reading books or spending time with friends, buying a house, or building your own empire, or building your own resume, if that's the fruit that you long for in life, if that's what you crave, You might get it, but it won't satisfy you. And one day it will be taken from you, and it will be worth nothing to you. It's not bad to be involved in business, to have a good job, and to enjoy marriage with your husband or with your wife. It's not bad to enjoy wholesome recreation in appropriate proportions, or to travel and enjoy this good earth which God has made. But if that is the ultimate fruit which you long for, if that's what your soul lusts after, if that's what you want, one day it will be taken away from you. And then what will you do? Verses 22 and 23 of our text are very clear that even the good things of life that exist in Babylon will one day pass away. The sound of beautiful music will cease. The craftsmen will one day no longer be able to produce their crafts. Productive labor, such as that of a mill, will come to an end. Even the joys of wedding will be no more. The voices of brides and bridegrooms will not be heard any longer. All of these are great and wonderful things, things which are legitimate to desire, but they can't be your soul's main focus. Even the great city Babylon gets to enjoy and participate in these things by the grace of God. But even these things will pass away. And what will you do if your ultimate hope is set on these things, which are even good and wholesome in their place, that one day be taken away, and you will have to stand before the judgment of God? And the only answer is we have to leave this place. We have to come out of Babylon. This city will only destroy you. And though it promises to satisfy you, it will break your heart and ruin your soul in the process. And we have to leave this place. We have to leave it every day. We have to stop wasting our lives and our time on these things which are passing away. Instead, we have to look to God and be reconciled to Him through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have to seek those things which are above, for they are the only things that last. We have to seek that eternal life which He gives, that will endure while the things of earth are passing away. Jesus said in John 17, verse 3, that this is eternal life, that they may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent. We have to seek after this life, for we will find it. It is freely given to those who believe. We have to turn our eyes away from this city that is passing away, whose sins are piled up as high as the heavens. Instead, we have to seek another city. We have to join with Father Abraham, of whom we are told that he was seeking a city which has foundations, a city whose architect and builder is God. Or as the writer of the Hebrews expressed it elsewhere, for here we do not have a lasting city, but we are seeking that city which is to come. Please join with me. Let's all seek after that city together. Pray with me. Father, forgive us for delighting in a city that will destroy us. We ask, Father, that You would wean us from having our souls to lust after the pleasures and desires of this world. We recognize that even the good things that You allow the city of Babylon to participate in will one day pass away. Father, we ask that You would help us to take appropriate delight in the good things of earth, like weddings and joyful times. But Lord, let us be focused. Let our soul's desire be on the consummation of another way, of the marriage supper of the Lamb, where Christ and His church will be united forever. Lord, we ask that that day would be our great hope and our great longing.